roving microphone, so if you would like to say
praise God for something, let me go to Judy over here.
I just want to thank God first and all of you for your support of my baby bottle drive, for your prayers, for your encouragement, for your financial support, because without you, we couldn't go on. And it was really a struggle this year, but we have seen so many miracles. So keep up the prayers. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Drew, you have anything you want to tell us? Give us a little update on give us a quick update on your
Oh, okay. Well, I'm sure many of you have heard us talk about Natalie, and that's not really her real name. I can tell you her real name now. I was kind of afraid to before, but her real name is Neftali, and she's 19 years old. Been overdosed a few times, but she's in rehab, and she's going to U-Turn for Christ, and she's doing amazing. We're getting letters from her, and when you get these letters, you just go, wow, this is a totally different kid. So we're hoping that she can stay there another 6 months. It'd be ideal for her to stay there to finish the entire program. She's been in for 2 months, but kind of running out of money. So but she's doing really, really well.
All right, and if someone might want to help with that, to help maybe keep her in there for another month or two or six, ideally, talk to Drew, and maybe you can be a part of that.
I forgot to say that the grand total, and we are not through counting all of it yet, but we came very close to $4,000 for this time. So praise God.
Seeing how all that change pays off. All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6. There was a Sunday school teacher, just like one in the other rooms here with your kids, who asked a little boy what his favorite Bible story was. And the boy said, "I like the one where Jesus is with 5,000 people and everyone is just being lazy." She goes, "Being lazy? What kind of story is that?" And the boy said, "Yeah, the one where everyone just loafs and fishes." This morning we're going to look at that boy's favorite Bible story along with another one that's similar to it, which turned out to be the fourth and fifth signs that John the Apostle, John the author of this gospel, records Jesus as performing. You remember that Jesus performed many miracles, many signs, but John has a select eight or so that he records in his gospel with the purpose of what? That you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you might receive eternal life. These two signs we'll look at today, number 4 and number 5. We've already looked at the first three as we went through the first five chapters. Starting in verse 6, we get number 4 and number 5 today. I call them the lake and the land signs, or the land and the lake signs. The first one's on land, the second one's on the water. And we'll see that these two miracles not only are proofs of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, but they also tell us a couple things about Christ. A couple of his characteristics, namely his steadfastness and his sovereignty. The first sign, the land sign, is found beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 6. It's a well-known story of the feeding of the 5,000 that the little boy liked to hear in Sunday school. And hopefully we will enjoy it and learn something from it this morning here in Big Church. It was a miracle that was witnessed by literally 10,000 plus people. And it shows us Jesus' reliability or his steadfastness, the land sign. Number 1, verse 1. John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. That phrase, after these things, shows us that there was a gap of time between chapter 5 and chapter 6. There was some kind of a gap in there. And you remember that John the Apostle is selective. He didn't record every incident in Jesus' life. He didn't record every miracle and everything Jesus taught and everything that Jesus did. He was selective in what he records. A lot of the things that he leaves out are filled in by the other synoptic gospels, we call them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we can find out that in that time between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, in that gap of time that's covered by after these things, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us a number of things took place. John the Baptist was executed by Herod. The disciples had preached throughout Galilee for Jesus. Jesus had given his Sermon on the Mount. He had taught parables about the kingdom, and many people had seen Jesus do multitudes of miracles, and they were interested in them. And that kind of leads us to verse 2. A large crowd. Verse 2. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. They saw the healings that he was doing. Then Jesus, verse 3, went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. First thing we see in this incident today is Jesus' steadfastness in the area of teaching. And the first thing we see as he taught was that he was weary. He was tired. Jesus and his disciples were weary from the ministry that they had going on because it was busy. They were doing a lot of things. They were worn out. And we'll see that he was really tired in three areas. They went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee for rest because Jesus was tired, first of all, emotionally. He had just been informed of the murder of his cousin and his friend, John the Baptist. Matthew and Mark actually tell us that the reason Jesus sought rest on the other side of the Sea of Galilee was because he had got that news about his cousin, John the Baptist, that John the Baptist had been executed by or murdered by Herod. So he was weary emotionally from that. On top of that, he had this hectic schedule going on where physically he needed rest. Jesus became a human just like us. Different than us in ways that he was sinless and all that, but his body got tired and got thirsty, it got weary, just like we do. And so with this hectic schedule he had going on, he was physically weary and tired. The imperfect tense in verse 2 indicates that the multitude of people, the crowd of people, not just followed him, but they kept on following him because they were continually seeing the signs that he kept on performing. That's the tense of the verse. He was kept on performing these signs and the crowds kept growing and following him. And he had healed and ministered to so many people in that time period between chapter 5 and chapter 6 that his body and his disciples' bodies needed rest physically. And then spiritually, Jesus, remember, was facing persecution. Remember, chapter 5 records to us that the religious rulers started their persecution against Jesus. They wanted to kill him because of the crime, the perceived crime of blasphemy. He was claiming to be God. They perceived that that was a false claim, that was blasphemy, and so they wanted to kill him and they were persecuting him. So Jesus and his disciples needed a rest. And they took off across the lake to an area that was a grassy area, the Bible tells us. It was a great place for what we're going to do next week, a picnic, just like the park out here, a big piece of land with grass there that they could have a picnic and they could rest. Mark actually calls it in his gospel as parallel passage, a desolate place, meaning a quiet place, a place they could be alone, just him and his disciples. But it wouldn't be desolate for long. Because verse 2 tells us this large crowd followed him. Though weary, Jesus was also willing. And that's what we see when we pick up verse 2. This large crowd, as we'll see, it was at least 10,000, maybe 15,000 people. Picture a basketball arena during the college March Madness that's going on. Last night, maybe watch a game or tonight, and there's crowds of people, the place is packed. That's about the size of the crowd that was following Jesus because of these miracles that he was doing. So as Jesus went across 4 or 5 miles on the sea, on a boat, the people would have to walk around, unless they had their own boats, maybe 10 miles to get to the north side of the lake to be where he was. Now, it'd be tempting for Jesus or his disciples to say to the crowd when they showed up, "Hey, you know what? We need a break, you guys. We're taking the weekend off. Come back Monday. You know, we'll do our 5 days a week, 9 to 5. See us Monday morning, and we'll get some rest here." And the disciples actually wanted to do that. Mark records that the disciples told Jesus, "Send the people away. We need this break, you know." How do you and I see people in need? The way that the disciples did? Kind of as an inconvenience, as an interruption, as a challenge to our rest, to our schedule. Well, it tells us that when Jesus saw the people, he saw the crowd, Matthew's gospel in the parallel passage says, he saw a great multitude and he thought, "Oh, there goes my vacation." Right? No, it says he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. In spite of his weariness, he was willing to minister to these people, to heal and to teach them. See, it's not sinful to grow weary in the ministry, but it is unlike Christ to grow weary of the ministry, to get tired of people and to say, I don't have time for these people. I'm not going to motivate. I'm not going to minister to these people because I'm tired. It's okay to be tired, but we should still have compassion and minister to people when those opportunities come up. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was working. He was weary, but he was willing, and he was at work teaching and healing. Mark 6:34 specifically tells us that he taught them. He taught them many things. What do you teach them? We taught them about the kingdom. We taught them about the gospel. Teaching was one of the main things that Jesus did. We kind of focus on the miracles that he did, but Jesus taught people the word of God. They taught them how to be saved and what the kingdom would be like. He saturated people with his teaching. Not only that, but he healed. It says he healed the sick that were in the crowd in Matthew 14:14. And as we'll see, he fed them. He provided food for them. So see the Lord's reliability or his steadfastness in his teaching. He was willing to work. He wasn't going to take time off, even though he intended to rest. Here come these people, so he's going to minister to them. But he wasn't just teaching the crowd. He was training his disciples. We see his steadfastness in teaching and his steadfastness in training, starting in verse 5, with the inquiry of the Lord. Verse 5. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd, remember, 10,000 plus coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying, and I love that John tells us what's going on behind the scenes here. This he was saying to test him, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. He knew what he was going to do. He knew they weren't going to go buy bread. He knew they couldn't afford that much bread, but he wanted to test and train and strengthen Philip's faith along with the other disciples, to show them that there is a way to handle a predicament that had no human solution. However, they didn't do too well in the test, as we see in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. What's a denarii or a denarius? In the single form, a denarius was the average daily pay for a worker, a laborer, a day's work. 200 denarii then would be 8 months or so of work, of wages for working in an average field. Okay, so if you were a laborer, you would make whatever you make, say, per day, and you multiply that times 200 days of work, and that's how much money it would cost, according to Philip, to pay to buy bread. That still would just give everybody a little bit. And the point is, they don't have that, obviously. Philip calculated the cost without considering the Christ. He saw what could not be done because of what they did not have, rather than see that Jesus was there with them. Andrew, on the other hand, he got busy and he went out and started making a collection. Mark 6:38 says he went into the crowd to see what they did have, to see how much they could get together for resources. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? I mean, 5 barley loaves, you can't even get a tiny little crumb from each of those to feed 5,000 plus people, as we'll see. Both Philip and Andrew failed the test. They saw in the physical and failed to see the spiritual. They lack faith. I mean, they'd been with Jesus. They saw what he did in Cana at the wedding when all they had was, they ran out of wine and all they had was water, and Jesus turned that water into wine. They saw Jesus do miracles already. A multitude of miracles. But here they were looking at their circumstances rather than the Christ. They were looking at their situation instead of the Savior. And Jesus was going to train them to trust him. So we see Jesus' steadfastness in training and teaching. And then next, intending. Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And you can kind of picture out here at the park. I don't think it'd fit that many people at this park. It'd be bigger than this. But 5,000 people to spread out. Verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. barley loaves in verse 9 were little flat cakes, similar like a pancake. And it was the food of the poor. It was just that little boy had a lunch that was packed for him, probably by his mom. Just a little lunch, food for the poor. So there's five little barley cakes, little pancake type things. But in Jesus' hand, that little lunch for a lad would turn into plenty, it says, as much as they wanted. And he told the disciples, have the people sit down. Mark 6:40 tells us he had them sit in groups of 50, so little clumps of 50. So they could distribute the food. And then Matthew 14:21 tells us that there were women and children there besides the 5,000 men. So 5,000 men, it says in verse 10, women and children added, it's got to be 10,000, maybe 15,000 people. A large group of people in little groups of 50. Telling his disciples to have those people sit down in order like that was a test for his disciples, right? A test of their faith. A test of their obedience. A test to say, are we going to do that or are we going to question? Because the question that would come up was, well, if we have them sit down, then we're not going to be able to feed all these people with this little five loaves, you know, and a couple fish. But they obeyed. And there's something to learn from that, I think. Obey when you don't understand. You know, if you know what to do, but you don't know why, then do it anyways. You don't have to know why all the time. You just have to obey. Sometimes we need to obey and let the faith come later and let the explanation come later. When you don't know what to do, just obey. Just obey. When faith is weak, we don't understand what God's doing and how it's going to work out and how it's all going to fit. Instead of asking why, just do what he tells you to do. After giving thanks to his Father, Jesus prayed before the food. He gave the food to the disciples to serve to the people. Matthew, in his gospel account, and this is in all the gospels, all four gospels, this story, this incident. Matthew 14:19 says that Jesus took the pieces of bread and he would give them to the disciples, and the disciples would take them and give them out to the groups of 50 in the crowd. Mark adds that Jesus, it says, kept on giving it to his disciples. So apparently what was happening is the bread and then the fish was multiplying in Jesus' hands as he broke it so he could keep giving it and it never ran out. It just kept coming and coming and coming until there was actually way more food than they originally started with. Jesus multiplied the meal miraculously. The disciples, they just got to distribute it. They got the privilege of serving it. Isn't that kind of how ministry is? It's our job as waiters and waitresses, you might say, as servers, to pass on to others what the Lord gives to us, to take what he gives us and just give it out to other people, to be his hands and his feet, taking and distributing what he gives to us first. Well, the meal that Jesus provided was not just a little boy's sandwich, it was a manwich. It was not a small snack or a diminutive dinner or a miniature meal. Verse 11 says they got as much as they wanted. There was plenty. They feasted. They were full. They didn't get a little bit and say, well, I wish I had more. It wasn't like being on an airplane, you know, and in the old days when you used to get fed, you know, you get that little bit of food or whatever. This was a feast. As much as they wanted. There were men there. So that was a lot of food, right? Because men like a lot of food. The satisfying is in verse 12. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. The people were filled with the food and there was leftovers. So they gathered up in verse 13. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. How many disciples? 12 disciples. They each had a basket full with the fragments from the five barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. They ate all of it and there was left over more than there was to begin with. In each basket of the 12 baskets. What proof to those disciples. What a faith-building display that was that they had in their own hands. So here are those disciples, and here are 10,000 plus full stomachs. It says they were filled. Full stomachs authenticating this miracle. The fifth, the fourth of Jesus' eight. Right? Fourth and fifth. This is the fourth. A meal that would only feed a small boy ended up satisfying thousands and leaving more leftovers than they had to begin with. That's an amazing miracle. But there are greater works than we can do today than that was done then. Because there's something much greater than giving food to people. When you feed them food, they're going to be hungry again, right? But we can give people the news of eternal life, of the bread of life, who is Jesus. And we'll see more of that next week when Jesus calls himself the bread of life and talks about people eating him and ingesting him, responding to him and trusting him. Because everyone in that crowd of 10,000, they were full then. But the next day or later that night would be hungry again. But those who eat the bread of life, Jesus, will never hunger again. And that's the bread that we give out, that we distribute to people. Verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they realized a miracle happened here. They said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. You know what they recognized? He was the Messiah. He was the Old Testament promised prophet that was to come. Moses predicted him in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. That was a prophecy about the Messiah that would come. And these people recognized with by the miracle that was just done, the fourth one, this particular miracle, they recognized this has to be the Messiah. This is the one that Moses talked about. Verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving, remember Jesus is omniscient, he knows everything, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. The multitude of people realized that Jesus is the one. They said, this is our opportunity. Let's make him king right now. They saw the power that he had to turn these, to do this miracle, and they knew he had the power to overthrow the Roman government and take over, and so they wanted that right now. And obviously there's selfishness involved there. They wanted someone that would throw off their oppressors and would do what they wanted in their timing. He healed and fed them, and now they wanted more. They wanted their government set up. They wanted things done their way in their timing. I think sometimes we're like that a little bit. We see the Lord, we see what he does for us, and we see the peace and strength that he gives us and how he answers our prayers, and then we want more. And we always want something more, kind of selfishly or whatever. I hope that we examine our hearts and just try to seek what he wants for us rather than so much what we want from him. Hopefully we want to allow him to use us rather than just us to use him, which is where the people were at that point. So through the land sign, we've seen that Jesus is steadfast, teaching the people, training his disciples, and tending the sheep, feeding the sheep. The next thing is the lake sign, starting in verse 16, which shows us his sovereignty in a couple other things. In protecting, first of all, in protecting. Verse 16. Remember, Jesus goes up to the mountain to get away from the people, to be alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Jesus left. His disciples go and they get on the sea in the boat. Matthew's account says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go. In other words, they were reluctant to leave Jesus, but he made them go. He sent them. He wanted to be alone, and he sent his disciples get out on the boat. The problem was they were headed into a big storm. Verse 17. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. If Matthew tells us that Jesus made them get into this boat and sent them into the sea, and there's a storm out there brewing, did Jesus know that, or did he just kind of send them out not realizing? Well, obviously Jesus knew what he was doing. Why would he knowingly send them into a difficult or even a dangerous situation? Maybe it was to protect them, to get them away from that crowd that was going to try and make Jesus king by force. Probably it was to help them trust and to learn that they could trust him beyond their own natural abilities. They could trust him in the storm. Maybe it's because they would have to ask for his help. Isn't it true that sometimes the Lord puts us, or at least allows us, to get into difficult situations where we really don't have any other choice but to look to him? To cry out to him for help. When impossible situations and afflictions and trials come, we might wonder, why would God do this? But we have to trust that he has a plan. And even though we don't see the whole plan, he's going to use it in our lives. So like the disciples, we get in the boat, we start rowing. We obey, and we trust that he knows what he's doing. The Lord is protecting them. He's also preparing them. He's going to train them to trust him more. Verse 17. I guess we're at 19. Anyways, the disciples got into the boat at sundown and would not see the Lord again until the fourth watch of the night, Mark 6:48 says. It's dark, and they wouldn't see the Lord until the fourth watch of the night. That would be about 3 a.m. Somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. is the fourth watch of the night. So here's a little boat spending hours trying to row, going against the waves, going against the storm. And verse 19 says, then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Notice that it took time. Jesus didn't immediately get there. They were in the storm. They were struggling in the storm for hours. And also then Jesus comes. He knows his perfect timing. Our timing would have been, he would have been on the boat with them, right? But he knew they had to learn and had to call out to him. They had to get to that place where they were in need and they would call upon him. He was protecting them. He was preparing them. And then he was praying for them. Matthew and Mark accounts tell us that when Jesus went to the mountain to pray in verse 15, he went to the mountain. It tells us in Matthew and Mark that he went there to pray. So while the disciples were struggling in the storm, Jesus was there praying on the peak of the mountain. He was praying for them, and he was praying to the Lord. Mark tells us that though it was dark, Jesus could see his disciples battling in the storm. He's on the mountain, he could see him out there in the storm. So obviously he was praying for them. The Lord sees our problems. Even though he doesn't necessarily come in and solve them right away, he's aware of what we're going through. He sees us in the struggle. And he prays for us. He prays for us today. He lives today, according to Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for them, for his people. He lives to pray for us today. He intercedes for us, just like he was praying for them. Listen to Mark's version of the same story. The struggle at sea in the storm. Mark 6:48 says, and seeing them, Jesus seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. That's what Mark says. He was going to walk past them. He was going to walk past. Why would he do that? Why would he intend to walk past them? What do you want them to do? Help! Help us! Call on him, right? He wanted to get them to pray, to ask him for help. James 4:2 says, many times we don't have because we do not what? You do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus was training his disciples to recognize their needs and to call upon him for the help that they needed. Don't be self-sufficient. You're trying to get it out, call for help. Our response should be the same thing in the trials of life. Call to him for help. Pray to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. We go to him in prayer in time of need. They were in a time of need and they were learning to pray. They're learning to call upon him. And then we see Jesus' sovereignty in providing his presence and power. Verse 19 or verse 20. But he said to them, they remember they're afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. The presence of Christ brings peace in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the trial, courage in the crisis, boldness in the bad times, peace in the perplexed place. It is I. Do not be afraid. When we recognize the presence of Christ, we no longer need to fear. Those very things that surround us and cause us to fear, Jesus has right under his feet. That stormy sea, he's walking on it. And that's the miracle here. He's walking on the water. He's in the middle of the sea that they can't keep the boat afloat, and he's walking on it. A.W. Pink said, look around and we'll become disheartened. Look within and we'll become discouraged. But look unto him and our fears will vanish. That's what we need to do, is get our eyes off our circumstances and our own resources and put our eyes on him, call out to him. And we see his power, his presence. He says, it is I, do not be afraid. His power in verse 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. Last verse. They were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. That's another miracle there, it seems to me. Immediately they were there. They're out in the middle in the storm. He gets in, they're at the land. Some kind of a boat rapture thing happened there, and they got there. Matthew 14:32 tells us when he got in the boat, the storm stopped. The storm stopped. And immediately they were at their destination. The problem was solved. They were 3 to 4 miles away, probably, in the middle of that ocean at sea, and now they're at the shore. Matthew tells us that the disciples saw that power, and here's how they responded in Matthew 14:33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." This was another sign. They already believed. This strengthened their belief, and they worshipped him. And now they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is God's son. Nobody does this besides the Son of God. They saw him do the miracle of the bread and the fish. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him get him out of the storm and stop the storm and get him to the seashore. And they realized this is the Son of God more fully than they had before. And what did they learn? They learned they could trust Jesus not just for their food, but for their protection, for all their needs. He's completely steadfast, completely reliable, completely sovereign. And when you recognize that, then the trials of life don't have to cause fear. It doesn't make them easy, but we have hope in them because we know we have a God who is steadfast and a God who takes care of us, who provides for us, who protects us, who is sovereign. You've met people like that, haven't you? Who trust God in the worst of trials. They have that peace in a situation where you'd be going, if that was happening to me, I'd be out of control. I'd be panicked. And they're all peaceful because they've learned to trust in the sovereignty and in the care and the reliability and the steadfastness of the Lord. They can have peace and joy in the midst of the storm because they've learned to trust their God. How do I apply this to my life today? As we look at application points, consider how you might respond to what God's telling you today in this passage. But a couple things. Number one, look at Christ, not circumstances. Look at Christ, not your circumstances. Look at your Savior, not your situation. Do you put your trust in how much denarii you have in your checkbook? Or how many loaves and fish are in your bread box and refrigerator? Or do you trust Jesus as the one who can do the impossible, who can provide your needs? So there's a tendency to say, I got 2 weeks of food stored up at my house. I'm good to go. I got this much in the bank, and start trusting those things rather than trusting the one that provides those things. Focus not on the situation, but on your Savior. Number two, obey when your faith is weak. Like the disciples, even when you don't fully understand what's going to happen here and why is this happening, let's just go distribute the food. We're going to run out, but let's distribute it. And it kept coming. You trust. You get in the boat. It looked a little stormy out there. Get in the boat. You get in the boat. Right? You just do what he tells you to do and let him strengthen your faith and let him reveal why. Third, share the bread of life. You who have consumed the bread of life, which is Jesus, distribute it. Distribute it to people. Distribute it to thousands of people if you can. Take the bread of life out and give it to others. You've received it yourself. It's given you satisfaction and eternal life. Share it with others. Don't keep it to yourself. If you got a great meal and there's more than you can eat, what do you do with it? You save it for later, right? But if you couldn't save it for later, you give it to somebody else, right? You say, hey, I got the sandwich here. It's awesome. I can't eat it all. Here's the other half. You know, you share it. We can't exhaust Jesus. We've been given the bread of life. We're meant to share it with other people so that they can have it too. There's plenty for everyone. Share the bread of life. How do I do it? Take tracts. Talk to people about Jesus. Point them to Jesus like John the Baptist did. Invite people to church. Share the gospel. We got these Gospels of John that you can give out that just give the whole thing we're going through. It gives the whole story of Jesus in a little booklet. Give those things out. We got Bibles you can give out if you want to give a Bible away. And we have those Jesus videos. We got DVDs. I got like 50 of them over there. DVDs of the Jesus film to give away to people. It's like in 20 languages. Give those things out to people. Let them read and watch the story of Jesus. All kinds of ways that we can share our faith, but point people to Jesus. And then fourth, call on him. In that time of need, when things are going wrong, in those times of trial, pray. Talk to the Lord. Don't try and gut it out yourself. Don't think that you have to be self-sufficient. Call upon him. He's watching over you. He knows what you're going through. But he wants you to call and invite him into the boat. He wants you to call out to him and say, come and help me through this. And then fifth, rest in his presence. Once he's there, things calm down. He's always there, right? But it's when we recognize his presence that we have the peace and joy, even though the trial's still going on, maybe. We have his peace and joy. in the midst of it. Learn to relax, trusting Him. And then lastly, worship Him like the disciples did. John doesn't tell us, but Matthew does. Those who were in the boat worshiped Him. Once you recognize who He is, when you recognize His greatness, when you see His character, whether you're reading your word or you recognize His character in a trial that you're going through or His presence, how He helps you through something, give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give Him honor. Sing to Him. Praise Him. Worship Him. And we're going to do that right now as we close our service. We'll close by singing and praising the Lord together. So let's pray and then ask the worship team to come forward and we'll just have a little time to give Him some praise. Wow. You guys are get a bonus today. We're done early. So maybe we'll sing two songs if we have them. So why don't we stand? We'll pray and we'll praise, because that's really what the application is here. You pray to Him in time of need and you praise. Father God, we are needy people. Life is a challenge. The world's not getting better. California is certainly not. But we pray, Lord, that You would help us to live for You in these last days. Maybe we got a day left. Maybe we got 30 years left. But help us, whatever short time is left, to live for You, to walk with You, and help us to point others to You. Embolden us to be Your ambassadors so that others can know about You through our lips. That we could share the bread that You've given us, the bread of life, the one that satisfies forever. Thank You for rescuing us from our sins, from the biggest storm there is, our own sins. You rescued us, Father God. You rescued us, Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross for us. Help us to walk with You from this point on until You take us to be with You forever. And Lord, help us to take some of our friends with us by sharing the good news of Jesus with them. Lord, we give You all the praise and the glory for what You've done and what You continue to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just stand and sing to the Lord.
When I can see you, I know you're